We continue on in our series called Life Under the Sun. Molly, I'm going to need your help clicking through these. Go ahead, go to the next slide. Our sermon text comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 8 through 20. Why don't we read like we did last week, read together. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and right, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But all things considered, this is an advantage for a land, a king for a plowed field. Go to the next slide. The lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. This is also vanity. When goods increase, those who eat them increase. And what gain has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of laborers, whether they eat little or much, but the surfeit of the rich will not let them sleep. There is a grievous ill that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept to their owner's hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. Though they are parents of children, they have nothing in their hands. As they came from their mother's womb, so they shall go again, naked as they came. They shall take nothing for their toil, which they may carry away with their hands. This is also a grievous ill. Just as they came, so shall they go. And what gain do they have from toiling in the wind? Besides, all their days they eat in darkness and much vexation and sickness and resentment. This is what I have seen to be good. It is fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of the life God gives us, for this is our lot. Likewise, all who to whom God gives wealth and possessions, to whom he enables to enjoy them and to accept their lot, and find enjoyment in their toil, this is the gift of God. For they will scarcely brood over the days of their lives, because God keeps them occupied with the joy of their hearts. Amen. This is the word of God. The sermon text today, again, is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8 through 20. And we are continuing in this series called Life Lessons. Life Under the Sun, Life Lessons from the Book of Ecclesiastes. Today's part 7, What is Wealth and Does It Make Us Happy? Actually, I believe it's part 8. What is wealth and does it make us happy? And here today we're going to look at 3 more life lessons from this book. This book is full of gems. Most of the life lessons I'm writing down come directly from Scripture. There's been a couple of books that have come out recently that have become extremely popular, and they are lists of rules for life. One is written by Jordan Peterson. That is a worldwide bestseller, 12 Rules for Life. Other books coming out these days and websites that are so popular have lists in them, and sometimes lists are just helpful, and they're good, and reminders of our life in Christ. And so I just have provided that list previously in the sermon notes, and we'll continue to update that list as we go. Today I want to do something a little bit different. I want to share some photos that I took in India. I traveled there 7 or 8 times from 2004 to 2011. And this was the last time I went before going again in 2019 with Bethel students and Professor Harley. But these photos I took in 2011, and I want to try to give some backdrop today for this sermon as we look. So go ahead to that first picture. When you travel in India, you'll be surprised to know in rural India, you will never not see a person in the distance. I have ridden hours and hours on trains through the countryside in India, and every time I looked out the window, I could see someone in a sari, a very colorful, bright clothing in the backdrop of what is usually either green forest or desert land. You will never not see a person because India is hugely populated. It's about the size of a third of the continental United States, but has more than 5 or 6 times the amount of people we have in our state, in our country. Would you be surprised to know that, according to the World Bank, the population of India will soon surpass China for the first time and become the world's largest country? At 1.366 billion people as of 2019, World Bank statistic, India is now only 30 million shy of China. Would you be surprised to know that in India, an acre of land outside a major city could cost you up to $1 million or more? Land is at an all-time premium there because there's so many people and there's so few land to go around. Would you be surprised to know that the majority of India population live in rural areas? This next picture is a picture of a farmer. These hard-working farmers cultivate their rice paddies, their wheat fields, their farms in the dead heat of summer to the colder winters. They work extremely hard. But did you know that farmers are losing their land and their business at an alarming rate? Many farmers have lost hope. Floods, drought, increasing debts to banks and multinational corporations, and the taking of people's land based on the use of proprietary genetically modified seeds have left farmers hopeless and landless. The National Crime Records Bureau of India has reported that a total of 296,438 Indian farmers had committed suicide since 1995. In 2017 and 18, it showed an average of more than 10 suicides daily, 10,000 per year. Go to the next picture. In a country with arable land and millions of farmers, and being one of the world's largest suppliers of rice, there is still hunger and malnutrition in the country of India. Would it surprise you that many people in rural areas of India live on just $2 a day? In America, the average weekly earnings works out to be about $133 a day. India is extremely hot. Next picture is a mother shading her child with an umbrella. Children are precious. They are precious to us. However, would it surprise you that one of the greatest challenges of childhood mortality is actually diarrhea due to poor water and sanitation? Would you be surprised to know, go to the next slide, that these children who live in the eastern part of India are considered low caste and untouchable because of the family they grew up in? Statistics in the early 2000s would say that only half of all Dalit boys, low caste boys, would go to elementary school, and only between 15 and 30% of all Dalit girls would be enrolled in a school. And those statistics have only slightly increased in the last 2 decades. If you are born into one of these low-caste families, you will likely become a garbage collector, a cleaner of drains, a scavenger, a road sweeper, or agricultural laborer. Dalit women especially face violence if they refuse to work for low wages or not follow the orders of upper-caste landlords. Just 2 years ago, in May of 2019, a group of upper castmen allegedly beat up a 21-year-old Dalit resident named Jitendra so badly that he died 9 days later. What did he do? He sat on a chair at a wedding and ate in the presence of high caste people. Another man, 1 year prior to that, was beaten and found dead solely for the reason of owning a horse and riding it. Usually, riding a horse and owning a horse is a privilege and a power reserved only for the wealthy. In this next slide, you'll see this is a picture of a widow in India. How do I know that she's a widow? You can take a look at her sari. Her sari is not colorful. Her face is, hands and her body is not adorned with jewelry, as you would typically see with women. And in communities across northern India, widows are often forced to wear unadorned white saris. In this sense, they are stripped of their wealth and identity. They are referred to no longer as her, but as it. they are often made to cover their faces. It is customary and expected not to remarry. They are treated, even in many cases, as untouchable, unattractive. Some are even forced out of their own homes to live in widow communities far away from their families and friends. Do any of these things surprise you? Would it surprise you that last night, according to the New York Times, India has broken a single-day global case record of more than 401,000 cases of COVID-19 in a single day? Turn to the next slide. If you're like me, those kinds of figures and statistics really put things in perspective. You might be amazed at the incredible disparity of income, education, and opportunity afforded to people in India versus us here in the United States. It is easy for us to see that the injustices exist in other countries. How about our own country? Are you surprised at the things you see in our own country? This is a picture at the border of Pakistan and India. And at the border, every day, they close the gate. And when they close the gate, there's a ceremony of the guard. The Pakistani army men walk back and forth, and the Indian army men and women walk back and forth. And there's a lot of fanfare, there's dancing, there's music. And this is like a stadium that they built around this guard-closing ceremony there at the border of Pakistan and India. Would it surprise you that if you ask those 1.4 billion people if they love their country, their culture, their heritage, and the work they do, Would it be surprising to you that 85%, according to a Pew Research poll, of the public had a very favorable opinion of their country, and more than half, 57%, think that India should be more respected around the world? They love their country. They love their culture. They love their people. Lesson number 18 today from the book of Ecclesiastes is this. Do not be amazed at injustice and greed. Do not be amazed. It is everywhere. It is everywhere. Kohelet begins this section of chapter 5 saying, if you see, again, encouraging us to see, in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and right, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by higher and yet higher ones over them. So what is he describing here? He's actually describing a systemic way of keeping control over land and over people. What he's describing, in this case especially, is systematic oppression. A bureaucracy of bureaucracies. One official watched by another, who's watched by another, who then is watched by the king. Kohelet continues here. Don't be surprised when something you see looks unjust. He continues in verse 10, the lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. This is also vanity. This is why we should not be surprised. This is why one official watched by another and watched by another, there will be corruption. There will be injustice. Because why? Because when one official pays another bribe to another official, you've created a pyramid of money making. And the lover of wealth cannot be helped but satisfied with only one thing, more wealth and more money. Why is there so much injustice and inequality in our world? Because wealth tastes good, so good that for the lover of money, they will never be satisfied. Verse 11 says, when goods increase, those who eat them increase. When goods increase, those who eat them increase. And what gain has their owner but to see them with his eyes. So an increase in wealth is met with an increase in desire. And why is America, do you think, one of the most obese nations on the planet? Because we're all on the seafood diet. We see it and we eat it. And I'm not talking about myself here too. We see it, we want it, we want it in jumbo size. Kohelet continues to rail on injustice, though. Here's what happens. When someone in community starts having wealth, they want more of it. That is just the natural thing. They make everyone else work overtime so they can feed their own wealth obsession. He says this in verse 12, sweet is the sleep of laborers, whether they eat little or much. But the surplus or surfeit of the rich will not let them sleep. Workers, this word is ha'oved. This would be laborers, servants, most likely those ones we were just talking about who were unjustly treated, the workers of the field, which Kohelet has already mentioned in this book. They work a hard day, and they come home, and they put their feet out, and they rest. And before you know it, that long day of work turns into a long night of sleep. They sleep all night long, and they sleep well. But what about the rich? The rich can't sleep because the abundance of eating has caused them not to sleep. Or, that's one interpretation of this, as an old Sumerian proverb that would be in existence around the time of Kohelet also said that it was due to overeating. Also, we might always say, and this is evident too, that when we are full of abundance, we are too worried and overworked to get sleep. We're worried about the things that we have so much that we can't sleep. We're worried about that next business deal. We're worried about that next way to get wealth. So don't be amazed at injustice and greed. If you have eyes to see it, it's all around you. Why should we not be amazed at it? Don't be amazed at it because this could be you or me treating others, being greedy, wallowing in abundance while others are starving and helpless. Can we as Christians be different in a world where there's so much hurt and pain? Can we be different in giving ourselves and our time and our efforts to relieve the suffering of others? I love how 1 Peter 4 echoes this scripture in Ecclesiastes. He says, "So then, since Christ has suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you had suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. But don't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols." And then in verse 4, "Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead." Then he says this, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." So there it is again. Don't be surprised at the evil that you see in the world. Don't be surprised at greed. Don't be surprised at jealousy. Don't be surprised when you play the game, same games that the world plays, that you won't, when you don't play those same games, that you won't go through some kind of suffering. But we're getting at, I want to get at this question, however, of wealth. What is wealth in the Bible? I think it's important that we define it biblically. Very simply, wealth is the stuff produced from working and being in a world that is constantly producing. Wealth is the stuff produced from and being from working and being in a world that is constantly producing. Some of us tried really hard for what we have. Some of us tried really hardly at all in this life. How much wealth we have is often based on the zip code that we were born in. We can be terribly poor and still have some degree of wealth, but that is trying what we've been calling toil. We have toiled. It is our job, it is our lot, says Kohelet, the thing in life that helps us make ends meet. And in an agrarian society like the farmer, as he toils in that dirt, as he works in that dirt, the reward of his toil, his wealth, is the harvest of rice. His wealth is the very thing that he made with his hands and gathered with his hands. And it's important to just know that that's what the Bible's talking about. I think sometimes we have this idea that it's talking about the lifestyles of the rich and famous. If you've ever seen that show from the 80s and 90s, where that's wealth. That's not biblical wealth. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about wealth in the Bible. In an agrarian society, your wealth is what you make. Your wealth is what you harvest and what you work hard to attain. And here's what Kohelet says about wealth. This is life lesson number 19. Don't hoard your wealth. You might say, well, I worked hard for that wealth. I worked hard for that wealth. Kohelet is saying, spend it. Spend it. And he tells us a story to try to convince us of this outlook. Verse 13, there's a grievous ill that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owners to their hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. Though they are parents of children, now they have nothing in their hands. As they came from their mother's womb, so they shall go again. Naked as they came, they shall take nothing for their toil, which they may carry away with their hands. This is a grievous ill. Just as they came, so shall they go. What gain do they have from toiling in the wind? Besides all their days, they eat in darkness and much vexation and sickness and resentment. We can notice a few things about the story. You have parents. You have the owners of riches who lose everything in a venture. You have the children of those owners. You have owners who some point in the process, they become parents and have children and so hope to leave that wealth with their children. Now that's impossible because a bad venture occurred and they lost all their money. Some scholars that think that maybe there was some kind of bank failure that happened with this person. The result of all this was not enjoying the result of the toil, right? The problem is that they didn't enjoy the result of the toil, and hoarding the money, keeping the money back, means that they can't enjoy the reward, and that's meaningful. What's the tragedy and vexation here? No reward. So the life lesson, spend the wealth you have. Use it for good things, for enjoyment. Bless others by it. Your children and others. I think in Christian circles, I know for me, I went a long time just kind of profaning money. I just didn't want any money. It's like, thank you, I'm going to go do mission work. I'm going to be poor. I'm going to live under the poverty line, which I did for several years myself. I felt like that was the holy thing to do and the righteous thing to do. And the less amount of money I had, the more proud I could be of my spirituality. And I just, let me tell you, I ended up with debt. I ended up in debt. And so did everyone else around me who was doing that same thing. We were so proud about how little we made. For me, I needed this scripture. I needed this scripture. Work hard. Earn the wealth that you have and spend it. And spend it. Use that wealth. Around here we have a church budget. It's right around $500,000. And when we did the budget this year, we wanted to try to balance our expenses with our income. And we got within $1. And we were like, whoa, wow. And you know what? We spend money around here. We spend money. But it is to be a blessing for others. It is to be a blessing to God. God gave us the wealth of $500,000 as a church to spend and to use for His glory. Our country was founded on what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It used to be, from what I read in the history books, it was the pursuit of property. And then they realized, well, we don't want everybody to own lands. You know, let's just make it happiness. Pursuit of happiness. And do my research that this idea of pursuing happiness is a very old philosophical idea that comes from Plato, comes from some of the classical philosophers. And I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I don't think we're supposed to pursue happiness. I think we're supposed to pursue God. I think we're supposed to pursue loving and caring for others. What has Kohelet said here for us? God has made the work. He has made toil. He has caused that in that work and toil, we might get wealth and reward and work from that toil. And if we are walking with God, that is where our happiness and joy comes from. Happiness is not something you can pursue. Happiness is the effect of a life that is well lived, a life that is generous, a life that is growing, ever present with God. That is what happiness is. Happiness is an effect of a life well lived. Joy, which I take to mean the same thing from a biblical perspective, is the same thing. I used to think that enjoying earthly things was somehow less spiritual, and I don't think that anymore. I believe that God has given us this world. He has given us the things that we have in order to make us happy and to help us enjoy them. So life, these three things come together, and this is my last slide here. First, find enjoyment in your toil. Eat, drink, and spend. Don't hoard your wealth. Accept your lot and be content. Those three things have to go together. Those three things have to go together. You can't pursue wealth and be content at the same time. You can't hoard and spend at the same time. Those three things have to go together, and that's what I see in this text. So life lesson number 10, as we put it, it is good, tov, fitting to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in your toil. And life lesson number 20, enjoy what you have worked to earn, accept your lot in life, and you will be, as the scripture says, occupied with joy. God will occupy your life with joy as you live generously, as you spend wisely, as you work hard and find enjoyment in your toil. Psalm 16:11, as we close, says this, show me the path of life. That means life. That means how we walk day to day, right? Show me the path of life, verse 11, Psalm 16. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God wants you to enjoy the stuff that he has given you in your life, the wealth he has given each of you in your life. Don't ignore that blessing. Enjoy. Enjoy. Be generous. Spend wisely. And give glory to God. That's a good message for us today. It's a good message for me. As we close, we're going to sing a song called Graves into Gardens. It's a beautiful song about how God continuously, always brings about newness from death. And that is when we partner with God, our toil will become a reward. And as God, we are rewarded in that toil, God can be in the midst of that, in the presence of that. So please stand as we sing.